This episode of Remnant Radio is brought to you in part by our sponsors at Kairos Classrooms. Have you ever thought about learning a biblical language as a supplemental tool in your biblical studies? Well, Kairos Classrooms offers real classroom environments with classmates and a live instructor who can help teach you biblical languages, both Greek and Hebrew. You need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. The price for a single semester is crazy affordable for anyone, so check out the links in the description and use promo code REMNANT to get 10% off Kairos Classrooms. Check out Kairos Classrooms today. Discount code REMNANT, REMNANT, to get 10% off your semester. Hey guys, welcome to the Wonderful World of Remnant Radio. Today, we're talking about a recent public speaking event where Kenneth Copeland went and spoke at Bethel Church in Redding, California. Lots of people want to know our thoughts, so we thought, hey, let's make a video. So you stay tuned. It's going to be an exciting program. You are watching The Remnant Radio, a crowdfunded show where we interview pastors, teachers, historians, and theologians from different churches and denominations. My name is Joshua Lewis, and this is my co-host, Michael Roundtree. Together, we want to help you break outside of your theological echo chambers. If you're interested in learning about history, theology, or the gifts of the Spirit, this is the show for you. So it's an interesting program to choose to do today. But before we dive into the content, I want to remind you, we're a crowdfunded ministry. So if you're out there and you're like, man, I want to think critically about the charismatic space or theology, and Remnant Radio has been a huge blessing, and you want to support us, we've put a link in the description just for you. So if you choose to support us, you can give a one-time gift there on PayPal, or you can give a reoccurring gift on Patreon. Choose to give on Patreon. You can give as low as $5 a month and you get access to extra content. But frankly, you can give as much as you want. You can like sit your own amount in there. You know, you could be one of them generous givers and you know, sow $777 and reap a 770-fold blessing. Maybe we shouldn't talk too much like that today in this program because we are interviewing a very well-known prosperity preacher named Kenneth Copeland. And I was only joking.
Not Kenneth interviewing.
Might be a little more serious,
but discussing.
Did I say interviewing?
You said interviewing.
We're not,
but it's all good. It's all good. So we're talking Kenneth Copeland. We're also talking Bethel Church because Bethel, as Josh said, invited Kenneth Copeland to speak there. So, Josh, let's maybe start. Maybe you could help us frame the conversation for how we want to talk about this. Cause you know, at the same time, people are always asking us about Bethel Church. You know, what do you think about Bethel? What do you think about Bethel? I just sent him Andrew Wilson's blog from like 10 years ago called something about throwing the baby out with the Bethel water. Can't remember the exact wording, but it lists some goods and bads and things to watch for and so on. And but let's just answer it real directly. Josh, help us frame this question because we have the Bethel question as well as Kenneth Copeland.
Well, first of all, we want to make, you know, three primary points in the video, right? The three points we're going to make are like, why would we make this video? It's going to be real short. Then we're going to talk about our thoughts on Bethel. And then we're going to talk about our thoughts on Kenneth Copeland and just kind of help you process this whole thing as a whole. This isn't going to be a sermon review where we watch the sermon and review it or get clips of the sermon. Frankly, the sermon, I listened to it. It was kind of all over the place. He talked about buying a plane, talked about marrying his wife. He talked about, you know, buying a car that was ugly in Arkansas. I mean, he told stories from all over the place. We're not really doing a review of the sermon as much as it is like the fellowship and connection between Bethel Church and Kenneth Copeland and our thoughts processing all of that. So I'd start off and say that one of the reasons we're making this video is I got multiple messages on Facebook and Instagram asking some people that were angry, like, hey, how dare you guys ever interview a person from Bethel or ask questions about people from Bethel and throw them softballs and really, you know, try to care to rightly represent these people. This proves that they are, you know, the spawn of Satan because they're interviewing Kenneth Copeland, and others were just like, hey, I'm a charismatic. I believe in the gifts. What should we be thinking about this? So one of the reasons we're doing a video is because we've been asked to by a bunch of our viewers who want to know our thoughts. Another reason that we're doing it is because we've interviewed people like Elijah Stevens, Tom Crandall, who runs their evangelism. I think he's at the youth pastor there as well. Jeff Tyner, who you know, is a student there. Elijah was teaching apologetics there for a while, but now, you know, works for my buddy on the other side of this call. So we've interviewed people who are connected to Bethel, and you know, some people have just kind of asserted and assumed that because we interview people who we have on this program that we must agree or endorse or trying to like pad their ministries from criticisms or anything like that, which just couldn't be further from the truth. If you look at the people that we've interviewed, you know, Steve Nichols, he's a Presbyterian, took over for R.C. Sproul in his seminary. James White is a Reformed Baptist guy. Leighton Flowers is a non-Reformed Southern Baptist. We have Jordan Cooper, an American Association of Lutheran Churches, is his denomination, the AALC. N.T. Wright is Anglican. John Mark Hicks is Church of Christ. Mike Winger was a Calvary Chapel guy, might still be. All these guys are from different backgrounds and churches and denominations. And just because we interview someone on the channel doesn't mean we're endorsing them or that they're endorsing us. And just because people are standing next to each other on a stage or on some kind of ministry platform, we shouldn't make them guilty by association. If I'm asking someone from Bethel to clarify something for me about what Bethel believes, that isn't me endorsing Bethel. And it's not saying that everyone at Bethel even agrees with those statements. So if we're going to do a guilt by association thing, well, we've interviewed people at Bethel, therefore we're guilty of everything Bethel's done and said. And so are all of these guys that we've interviewed. And I just don't think that we want to play that game.
Because we've had hundreds of interviews. So right. You just can't play that game. And I still think, Josh, it'd be helpful for us as we talk about Bethel specifically, maybe even begin with some areas of agreement. One thing I love about Bethel Church is that Bethel Church really goes after the supernatural. And they make space for that. They pursue that. And I think a lot of churches are charismatic in name only, or you have a lot of sort of open but cautious people. You have people who believe in the gifts, but they're not really going for it. I love that about Bethel, and they do a good job at training for the prophetic and also reaching their community in that process. They're releasing, I mean, their students are being a blessing in the community there, and they're sending them out and leading people to Jesus, and people are experiencing healing. But on top of that, on a practical level, I know years ago, Josh, we looked into this, and Bethel actually gave a portion of their income to the city to bless the city. They try to just be good citizens in the city. And also, Bethel does, I mean, if you look at their doctrinal statement, Bethel does hold to Orthodox Christianity. Now, people can quibble over that and say, well, but there's this thing looks a little New Age, that, you know, and maybe it's not even quibbling. We'll talk about that in a second. But the point is that to work at Bethel Church, you have to be an Orthodox Christian. And so they are trying to promote Christian doctrine and Christian values and extend the kingdom of God in a way that includes signs and wonders. I think these are some things to honor them for. Josh, what about you?
Now, if we're going to say thoughts on Bethel, for sure. Yeah, there we've got, we're charismatic. We agree with them on that. They're pursuing healing and prophecy the way that we're pursuing that. I'd even say their music, quite a bit of Bethel music is extremely encouraging. Sound glorifies God in heaven. And I just want to say yes and amen. I only say much of their music or some of their music because I don't know all of their music and I don't keep up to date on it. I know there's a lot of people who dislike a lot of Bethel music. I would say the vast majority, maybe all of the Bethel music I've heard, I've liked.
It's orthodox and pleasant to hear.
Yeah, it's good. It's nice. It's I skilled. Like it. I huge fan. Huge. And then so if we're going to talk about Bethel, our thoughts on Bethel, those are areas of agreement, right? There's two other things that we can talk about Bethel. We have areas of agreement. We're going to say messes that they've actually cleaned up and then like just messes that really haven't been cleaned up, right? So messes that they've cleaned up, right? Grave soaking, Christian tarot cards, calling the Holy Spirit a little blue genie. Constant Christological errors by saying things like Jesus came as a man, like Bill Johnson's book that he did everything as a man, not as God, or came as a man, not as God, and those kinds of overstatements in sermons and in books. These are things that they have cleaned up, and I think that if you're out there and you're skeptical of Bethel, we should at least give credit where credit is due. I think a lot of people in Bethel have a hard time listening to criticism because the criticisms that are brought up are these. And these criticisms have really been addressed over and over and over again. A Facebook post by Bill Johnson saying, hey guys, Jesus is God, eternally God, never stopped being God. But he was also a man, completely a man. In his earthly life, he lived from his humanity to illustrate dependence on the Father in a way that could be emulated. Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, illustrating his dependence. His limitations were in his humanity, not divinity. Understanding the difference can help us to successfully live the life he gave for us to live. He went on Dr. Brown's show and said, hey, I've always believed that Jesus was God. You know, he never left his divinity, but he did these things as a man empowered by the Spirit. Grave soaking. Yes, it was bad. Yes, his wife was a part of it. Yes, there was a lot of people from the school who were laying on a grave and trying to soak up spiritual energies of some charismatic leader somewhere. But again, it was taken care of. They addressed it, said, hey, we're not doing this anymore. This is not a normative practice. We're not going to continue on doing this. Christian Tarot Cards, they released a public statement saying there are people trying to like give prophetic things on tarot cards and calling the Holy Spirit a little blue genie, something that Bill's daughter was doing. And he corrected her on that. Again, if you go look at that interview with Dr. Michael Brown, Dr. Brown said, hey, these are some concerns. What's up with these things? And he's like, hey, we've addressed these things. We've taken care of these things. So I think in one respect, you go, hey, they are taking ownership of areas of error. And that's like a good thing. So those are messes. I think that there's something to be said about the frequency of those messes that should kind of draw our attention to like, okay, this is a group that has sloppy theological language and is really open to kind of just doing things and then figuring out if they should have done those things later. So there's a little bit of sloppy like theological language and Christian practice there. But I still want to give credit to them for cleaning those things up. So I think that's a good thing.
Yeah. And I think some really good people go to Bethel. Honestly, I don't know Bill Johnson, but I know a few people who know him and at least one who knows him very well. And says, Bill Johnson is a man of God. I believe Bill loves the Lord. I believe he's tried to raise up a staff and a church and a leadership team that loves the Lord and is going after the things of the Lord. Josh, at the top of the show, you mentioned Jeff Tyner, whom we've interviewed before. And I can't remember if we interviewed him on the show or I think it might have been on Patreon. But
it was
anyway,
on Patreon, but the Gospel Coalition snagged that link and made it public. So,
oh, for real?
A lot of people have seen that interview.
That's funny. That's funny. Well, yeah. So Jeff Tyner, I mean, this guy, and so I go to a Reformed church, theologically speaking, and Jeff Tyner is Reformed, and he came into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to that church because he wants to grow in the gifts. Jeff loves it at Bethel, and he considers it a very spiritually beneficial and in his own life and the life of his family has challenged them in a lot of good ways. So all of this to say, this is not a Bethel bash. We do believe they made a wrong decision with Kenneth Copeland. We're about to get to that. But Josh, I know when you framed this, you said we would talk about some things that are just messes that are unclean. And I don't think we need to go into too much detail because we've done whole episodes on this, and I encourage people to go back and watch our episode on two of them we did on Culture of Honor. We did another episode on Physics of Heaven, super concerning stuff that touches on New Age. We wish they would, at least as of this year sometime or last year sometime, the book was still in their bookstore. I hope it's gone, but I keep hearing that it's not. And then a general unwillingness to publicly confront error for the sake of honor, which goes with the culture of honor piece. So these things were things we wish they would do better, but man,
culture of honor is not heresy.
For me, what's
we
that?
We don't like it. A culture of honor is not heresy. We don't like it. But
yeah,
like
the physics of heaven,
physics of heaven's not good. Physics of heaven is like borderline syncretism. It's like we are trying to reclaim the new age and whitewash it with Christianity. It's not good.
The
statements about Jesus being a man and not God, that is definitionally heresy. But those things have been qualified to say, hey, that's not what I meant. This is what I meant to say. There's been retractions. There's been public statements. And we take those things. When someone comes and repents of an heresy, we go, we've won our brother.
Yeah,
praise God.
But I also want to be clear. Bill is not repenting of heresy. He's repenting of, he's just saying, I said this poorly. And it looks like I'm trying to communicate that, you know, a Christological heresy, when in truth, here's what I was trying to say. And so Bill has clarified he never believed the canonic heresy that we have also talked about, that Jesus ceased being God for some time. He never believed that, and he clarified that. Okay, so I think, Josh, in some concluding thoughts about Bethel, there are some concerns, physics of heaven, culture of honor, some messes that have arisen. Sometimes I'm like, how did that even arise? Like, how does anyone ever like get the floor that could possibly say the Holy Spirit's like a blue genie? How could you know, how could some of these new age flirtations ever occur? Like Christian tarot cards and so on. It's strange to me. On the other hand, I do think they're going after God. I want to show a lot of grace to a Christian brother. So, Josh, did I miss anything that you would add to that? Concluding thoughts
on
Bethel?
Well, I mean, I would maybe, and I think it's important that we realize that Michael and I are like entitled to our own opinion on this. So Michael and I might have different ways of articulating probably nearly the same thing. I think that we're probably more in agreement than not on this issue. I believe that Bethel, just like Michael does, is Christian Brothers. I really do believe that. I would probably place more cautionary on this because the frequency of errors, the kind of wacky spiritualism that I see in Physics of Heaven, and the kind of things that are just said loosely and frequently. These errors are like frequent. Like they concern me to the point where I'd say, man, if you're a new believer, I'd almost caution you to like not watch Bethel, to not listen to that stuff. And it's not because I don't think they're Christians. It's because there's enough poop in the brownie that I wouldn't want someone to run with that and like take it and run with it. Even if you're an old believer, like you've been in the faith for a while, like you just need to have your discernment up high.
When I say Michael
that the canonic heresy is textbook heresy, I just mean that those words without context could easily be misconstrued and rearticulated. In fact, I think that when you have guys like Origen comes and teaches about the nature of Jesus, and then Arius comes on the tail end and takes some Origen quotes and runs with them, he goes further. So like these quotes on Bill Johnson, like by like the words without context, the words without backpedaling, the words without like, hey, this is what I meant when I said that, those words can be used to say this is what our, you know, theological forefathers have believed and have always believed. Mm-hmm. And they can run into heresyville with that very, very quickly.
Yeah. We have to be
Michael, jump on there.
Yeah. No, I completely agree with you, Josh. We have to be really careful with that. And so I think I would say this, Josh, if somebody was a new believer and they were like, hey, should I go to Bethel Church? I would caution them in that regard. I would want them to get really well grounded in doctrine and there are some things, some practices at Bethel that feel to me like could endanger the sufficiency of Scripture. Like the Scripture is all we need, but we could use a little bit of grave soaking, you know, that kind of deal. The Scripture is all we need. Well, but we could also use, you know, dabble in, maybe New Age has some things that we don't. We can redeem the New Age, and that's the principle of the Physics of Heaven. And I don't think that the majority of the leaders would say that, but at the same time, man, they endorse this book. So, and in fact, Josh, if I remember right, I think a couple of them contribute chapters to it or portions of chapters. It's been a long time since I read it.
Let me give one closing thought on this for the reason why we would call them Christian brothers. Paul starts the letter of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to the church of Corinth, and he calls them hagios. He calls them holy ones. He calls them saints, right? And they are individuals who are tolerating sexual immorality, and he tells them to purge the sexually immoral from their midst. They are tolerating disorder and dysfunction. They're tolerating distinctions from rich and poor. In 2nd Corinthians, he's like, hey, I want to present you as a chastised virgin unto Christ, like pure and spotless, but I'm afraid you're like Eve, deceived by the devil. He says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you've received, or if you accept a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So he's like saying, hey, there are people who are coming in who are bringing mixture, and you're biting into this. You're taking hold of this. Now, I want to speak kind of, hopefully, like Paul is speaking here and saying that there's like mixture that I'm really concerned about. And I'm worried that Satan will come in and deceive God's people who are really at the Church of Bethel. And I want to say, be careful about mixing religions. Be careful about entertaining guys like Kenneth Copeland. Be careful because you're in dangerous waters. I'm not saying that because they're doing this, they're non-believers. In fact, Paul says, hey, these guys, this Church of Corinth, they're believers, they're Christian brothers, but I'm worried that these things are going to pull them away. So if you're out there and you're like, how could you possibly call Bethel Christians? This is why, is because we actually see them bearing witness to the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished. Are there things we disagree with? Absolutely. Do we think it's safe? No, I don't think Paul would say the Church of Corinth was safe. I think he'd be like, hey, go check out Ephesus if you can make the trek. You know, I don't think this is the top of his recommendation list, but yeah. I feel confident that I can say that Bethel is a Christian church, but one that I'm concerned about. You think that's fair, Michael?
But I would just say, if somebody was saying, should I go to Bethel? I would just say, it depends on who's asking me and what their situation is. Like Jeff Tyner asked me that before he went. And I told him my concerns. And he's like, actually, I've already researched those. And he listed out all his research on everything everybody had said and so on. And so he went, and it's been a blessing. But I think it wouldn't be a blessing for some people, and especially somebody who might be a little naive. So, okay, let's jump into... Go ahead, Josh.
Finally, if someone's at Bethel Church and you want to like start a dialogue with us, if you're a staff member, if you're an elder, shoot me an email, josh@theremnantradio.com. I want to have these conversations with you. I'm sure there are plenty of things that are happening behind the scenes. I just want to make myself available and say, reach out to us. We want to keep talking. We want to keep the dialogue going, whether that be in private, you know, just directly, or you want to have conversations kind of publicly saying, hey, here's where we've clarified some of those things. Again, open for that. And really believe that there is conversations to be had. So if you're out there and you're like, hey, you guys are concerned about Bethel, but you've interviewed people from Bethel, does this mean that you're not going to interview from people from Bethel anymore? No, I'm going to continue to interview people from Bethel. I'm going to continue to say, I'm really concerned about cultural of honor. I'm really concerned about physics of heaven and those things, but I still want to continue having conversations and pleading with my Christian brothers on things that I think are scary and or dangerous. Michael, I concede. I apologize. We can move on at this point.
You don't have to move on. So, okay. So Josh, I know we've made our thoughts on Copeland pretty public here. Okay. Oh, yeah. And you know, and so our position is that we believe that Kenneth Copeland does preach heresy, and we're going to show you some clips. And this concerns us because Bethel invited Kenneth Copeland. Is it possible that they didn't know about Kenneth Copeland's history of teaching this? Or is it, we're going to weigh through some of those sorts of things and whether that's even okay if they didn't know. So Josh, why don't you just play this first clip and we'll just kind of jump in.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh. Whew. So, for Kenneth Copeland, there were two incarnations. There was the incarnation of Christ, but there was the incarnation of Adam. And then really, there's the incarnation of anyone who's in Christ. So more than two. It's like, you know, we are incarnating Christ, if I'm reading this correctly. But this is the little God's doctrine where, you know, God created everything, but then we're created to be gods on the planet. Now there is this half, maybe not quite even half truth, but some truth in it. And that is that God did create us to reproduce himself. He created us of all creation to be in his image, to represent him on the earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth belongs to us. And so there is this sense which but the way that theologians will word this, they'll say that we are God's viceroy. We are stewards meant to make the earth look more like heaven. They were to expand the Garden of Eden, but to say that, and it's like, I want to show grace to people. I want to show grace to people. But when you put so many qualifiers, where you're like, let me be clear here, not almost like God. And let me be clear here, not subordinate to God. He's claiming that Adam had equal authority with God. Did this make Adam like a fourth member of the Trinity at that time? So it endangers the doctrine of the Trinity. It endangers the uniqueness of the Godhead. It endangers monotheism. Guys, this endangers Christianity. And so we search and scour for these kinds of quotes to be retracted, but unfortunately they are not. And I would have huge concerns about inviting this person to any church. And if this was ancient church history, somebody would have been put out of the church for the statement until they repented. But it's not ancient church history anymore. And so the person goes on doing their thing. Josh, you want to read the next quote or you want me to read it?
Well, I'd say that, you know, someone might be watching and then go, man, that's a quote from 1989, right? There's maybe he doesn't believe that anymore. Maybe he stopped teaching those sorts of things. Like there was a clip of Benny Hinn saying there's nine persons of the Trinity, right? Which is just an absurd thing to say. But then literally a week later in like Charisma magazine, he retracts the statement. So like you said, well, maybe there are retractions. Well, we haven't found any retraction to this. And not only have we not found retractions, we've seen things that look like the opposite. Like he's still teaching these things. And this is September 2015 at a Catch the Fire conference in September.
You were born again with the same word. You were born again from above. You were born again of the Spirit. You were born of the Spirit. You were born exactly with the same spiritual DNA as Jesus. You were born with the DNA of God Almighty. You're not a little like Jesus. You are exactly like Jesus. You're born of His Spirit. You have His name. You have His word. You are not only in His image, you are in His likeness. The Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that hovered over Mary and brought Jesus into this world, hovered over your body. Your old spirit died the death of the cross. Oh, that's shouting ground. Glory. Died the death of the cross. And there was conceived in you a new creation that never existed before that moment. A new person made the righteousness of God. This exact spiritual DNA of Jesus. You're not a little like him. You are exactly like him.
Hey, you're not a little like him. You're exactly like him. Now, you might be thinking, well, is he the righteousness of Christ? And okay, earlier that Adam statement, there was all these qualifiers that you're not even subordinate to God. You're exactly like him. These you might be able to wiggle around, except at the 2020 Southwest Believers Convention, he explains that he gets a lot of flack when he makes himself equal to God. And when he says others are equal with God, he says,
and you do not think it, Robert, you don't, it's not taking anything away from God. Right. To be equal with our Father. To be equal with our Lord Jesus. He's the one that caused it to happen. And our good God said, oh yeah, they're my children. Of course they're equal to me. I gave birth to them. Now, they'll take you off the radio for this. And social media, don't you be saying this, that you're equal with God. What's the matter with you? Come on. You ugly, nasty fool. Equal with God? Ah! Oh, I tell you what, they get the fur up the back on that. How do I know? Because that's what they crucified Jesus for. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. Who does he think he is calling himself the Son of God? Just kidding.
So how is Copeland saying he's like Jesus and he's like God? In the same way that Jesus claimed he was like God, we are claiming that we are like God. The problem with that is Jesus is God, right? Jesus has always been God and he's never stopped being God. We, at best, partake of the divine nature. We are not ontologically God. But Jesus, for all eternity, has ontologically been God. It's part of his nature. It's part of his essence. It's part of who Jesus is. These quotes by Copeland, they either bring God down, they make Jesus just a human or merely a human, or two, they elevate us to divine status to where we're not even subordinate to God. The God of the universe created the world by faith, and he used this force that he didn't create. He used this force to create everything, and we can use this force too. In the same way that he is God, we're God, we can speak things into existence just like he can. Now, I want to be very clear. I don't think all Word of Faith guys are as guilty as committing this kind of little God heresy that Kenneth Copeland is, but it's clear to me that Kenneth Copeland has taught this, has believed this, and is continuing to teach it. And I don't have any glee or excitement by it, but this is clearly, definitionally, heresy that is not repented of, that is not being clarified on. And frankly, I don't know how you clarify this. I think you just have to repent of this.
I would agree with you, Josh. I would agree with you. And when you brought this up with me, Josh, as we were getting this mail in, and I didn't want to do a video that, I didn't want to do a discernment video. I really didn't. Okay. But then in these statements, and we've reviewed Copeland before, putting Jesus on this level, us on this level with Jesus. I mean, yes, it's true that Jesus is the Son of God and we are sons of God in him, but that doesn't mean that we are exactly the same as him, that there is no difference, that it's not just a little like, but exactly like. And Josh, again, I want to show grace whenever he says, like maybe he's just talking about the righteousness of Christ in us, because we are positionally righteous. We are justified. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have become the righteousness of God, of Christ. And so, there is a sense in which Christ's perfect holiness does belong to me. So it's like, I'm like, maybe he's saying that. But when he goes to the full extent to say what he said and to make all the qualifiers, and it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this, I don't know any other way to take it, Josh. And we have to uphold the uniqueness of the Son of God. He is the unique Son of God in a way that we by no means are. I mean, when John in Revelation chapter 1 sees this vision of Jesus, he falls at his feet like a dead man. I wonder what Kenneth Copeland thinks should have happened. Should Jesus have fallen at John's feet like a dead man? Should they have fallen at each other's feet since they're equal before one another? No, the scriptures testify that Jesus is everlasting, Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is immutable, Hebrews 1:12, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is omnipresent, Matthew 18:20 and 28:20. Jesus is omniscient, John 16:30 and 21:17. Jesus is sinless, Hebrews 4:15 and 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28:18. And then I'll just read the summarizing one, Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation or duplicate of his being. Not duplicate as in the Son has no difference from the Father. There is distinction. But in the sense
that's modalism, that, Patrick. Sorry, keep going.
Yes, but so there is distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the three persons, one God. Okay, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Even when Jesus was a speechless babe, he was sustaining the universe by his powerful word. And so I just want to ask, Kenneth, like, are we right now, because we are in Christ, somehow sustaining the universe by our powerful word? I don't know what he would teach on Hebrews 1:3, but Josh, I think he would maybe say yes, because your words create worlds, and how powerful are your words, and so on. So all of this to say, Josh, that it gives me serious concern that Bethel would allow Kenneth Copeland to speak in their church, just as it would give me concern if Arius was invited to somebody's church to speak at, or if Marcion was invited to somebody's church, or some of the Gnostics throughout history, these heretics that have arisen throughout history. If one of my brothers in Christ says, hey, why don't you come and speak at my church? I just want to say, oh no, please don't do that. Are you aware of what they're saying? And if you're not aware, oh gosh, you've got to be aware, because you're modeling this to so many people and so many churches. And our concern is, if we say nothing, many more churches are going to start, maybe they otherwise wouldn't, like, oh, okay, I guess Copeland's in the okay crowd, and so I can invite him to my church, to encourage my people to read his books, and so on. And man, You want to discourage that because Kenneth Copeland teaches heresy. He teaches that Jesus is not the unique Son of God, but just a Son of God like you and me. Josh, I have great concerns about this.
Yeah, and there are more quotes, man. We've got quotes of Jesus in hell. We have quotes of Jesus taking on the nature of Satan. And this is a conversation that he has with God. He's saying that God, his spirit, is revealing this to him. Okay, so the righteousness of God was made to be sin. He accepted the sin nature of Satan in his own spirit. And at the moment he did so, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You don't know what happened at the cross. Why do you think Moses, why do you think Moses, upon the instruction of God, raised a serpent up on that pole instead of a lamb? That used to bug me. I said, why in the world would you want to put a snake up there, the sign of Satan? Why didn't you put a lamb up on that pole? And the Lord said to me, because it was a sign of Satan that was hanging on the cross. He said, I accepted in my own spirit spiritual death, and the light was turned off. So here in this passage, Copeland is claiming that God himself revealed to him that the cross is a sign of Satan and the power of Satan, and that Jesus spiritually died, and that Jesus's spirit somehow accepted the nature of Satan. And again, I know that there are not theological terms of homoousios and nature and substance and essence running around in Kenneth Copeland's head. I don't think he has those theological categories. And I'm not trying to talk down to him or speak of him in foolish terms. He definitely knows the Bible. Like he can quote stuff from memory. He's got all these verses that he flips to when he reads them. He's got all that stuff on lock. I'm not trying to say he's not a smart man. He knows the Bible, but these historical theological categories that help us stay outside of the realm of heresy and keep us within the historical Orthodox Christian faith, he doesn't have those categories. He doesn't have that theological language, which would prevent him from saying something like Jesus took on the nature of Satan. But even next to that, he's claiming that God Almighty, God himself, is audibly speaking to him and telling him that Jesus on the cross was not a representation of God's love or God's wrath, but it was actually a representation of Satan and of sin. And it's grossly misunderstanding how Jesus has taken on sin and become sin and imputed to us righteousness, how Jesus became the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And that's what the text is saying. When he who knew no sin became sin for us, it's saying that he became the recipient of the punishment of sin, not to say that he physically became a sinner, because if that were the case, then God would have in him some kind of shifting shadow or darkness, which we clearly see in the scripture, no sin, no darkness, no shifting shadow in the nature of God. Michael, any thoughts on that one?
Gosh, well, you know, in John 3:15-16, of course, the famous is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But right before that, he's making the point about this very story in the Old Testament, where the bronze serpent is lifted up, and just as the bronze serpent is lifted up, so and anyone who looked to it will be healed. So Jesus must, so anyone who believes in the Son will receive eternal life. And so, The serpent and the son are made in parallel, and it's by looking to Jesus that we have eternal life. And to change this as a symbol to the devil, it sounds like you're saying I look to the devil. I mean, he's trying to say Jesus. It just sounds so much like he's saying like Jesus somehow became the devil or devil-like, or the man. It's just it's really bad. It's really bad, and we need to be way more careful with Christological statements than we are with this. And I would say specifically that God told him this is the meaning. It's a meaning that no one in church history has ever had. And man, we just need to stay away from people, I mean, period, that are teaching like, oh, well, God told me that this is what this text means. I just need to stay away from that. I mean, we want the Spirit to guide us and interpretation and all of these things. But if the Holy Spirit gives you a teaching no one's ever had, that's bad news, and especially if it damages Orthodox doctrine of Jesus. Let me read another one, Josh.
Okay. Yeah. I know that we have another call coming in that we're going to have to wrap up soon. Go ahead.
Sure. I'll just read this. It says, he, Jesus, this was in 1988. Now, again, some of these are from older, but some are from newer and as recently as 2021. But this one's from 88. It says, he, Jesus, referred to God as his father, which enraged the Pharisees, but he never made the assertion that he was the Most High God. In fact, he told his disciples that the Father God is greater and mightier than he. Why didn't Jesus openly proclaim himself as God during his 33 years on earth? For one single reason. He hadn't come to earth as God. He'd come as a man. Guys, this is heresy. This is heresy. Okay?
Definitely.
Absolute. It says that Jesus didn't come as God. What about the wise, the magi who worshiped him as a little child? What about Isaiah 9, which literally refers to Jesus as mighty God? Okay? What about Jesus... receiving worship in Matthew chapter 14 from his disciples? Why doesn't he rebuke them for worshiping him like the angel does in Revelation 19 and 21? You know, don't worship me. I'm just a servant. Why doesn't Jesus say that? Jesus was perfectly sinless. Hebrews 4:15. Who else in the world is sinless? Okay. Only God can be sinless. And so to say that Jesus didn't come as God, this is utter heresy, and it is unconscionable to have Kenneth Copeland speak in your church.
Yeah. And that's not, this is just to include the Christological heresies. These are just to include the quotations that we're able to dig up on things that were just clear fouls when it comes to Orthodox Christian faith. This is outside of that category. That doesn't include the fact that in 2020 or 2019, 2020, Copeland ends COVID, right?
Friday night at 9:24. Now, Gloria and my usual routine is we go to bed early and listen to a couple of messages by Brother Hagin, watch the 700 Club, and by, 10:30, turn the light out. Well, we had just listened to Brother Hagin, that first message, and suddenly the word of the Lord came to me. So I jumped up and got my notepad and wrote it down. 9:24. This disease called COVID-19 will be over much sooner than you think. Christian people all over this country praying have overwhelmed it. Give me all the glory, saith the Spirit of grace. And many, many people will come to know me through it. I'm still Lord over this nation. I'm on the throne, and faith in me changes things.
COVID, and then a couple months later when it didn't end, he just doubled down and just said, thus saith the Lord, it's over now.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God, I execute judgment on you, COVID-19. I execute judgment on you, Satan. You destroyer, you killer, you get out, you break your power, you get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand a vaccination to come immediately.
Yes.
I call you done. I call you gone. You come down from your place of authority, destroyer. You come down and you crawl on your belly like God commanded you when he put his foot on your head in the Garden of Eden. You will destroy through COVID-19. No more.
No more. No more.
It
no more.
Is finished.
Finished.
It is over, and the United States of America is healed and well again, saith the mighty Spirit.
Hallelujah, glory.
Today, we speak to this atmosphere.
We speak to this atmosphere.
From the state of Washington.
From the state of Washington.
To the state of Maine.
To the state of Maine.
From Southern California,
from Southern California
to Brownsville, Texas,
and the tip of Florida,
and wherever else in the world it's needed.
Wind, a mighty, strong south wind, heat,
burn this thing. In the name of Jesus. Satan, you bow your knee.
Satan, you bow your knee.
You fall on your face.
You fall on your face.
COVID-19. I blow the wind of God.
The wind of God.
On you.
upon you.
You are destroyed forever.
You are destroyed forever.
And you'll never be back.
And you'll never be back.
Thank you, our God.
Thank you, our God.
Let it happen.
Let it happen.
Cause it to happen.
Cause it to happen.
It doesn't include the character references where he's on, with Jeff C. Duplantis talking about how he has to fly private, because if he flies public, he'll just be on a tube, speaking of other human people, full of demons, right, on a commercial airline.
Okay, again, getting back to the comment, you said that you don't like to fly commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did.
Now, Oral used to fly airlines, right. But even back there then, man, it got to the place where it was agitating his spirit. Sure. People coming up to him. He had become famous, and they wanted him to pray for him and right. All that. You can't manage that today.
Right.
This dope-filled world.
Right.
You get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right. That's exactly the
point. And it's deadly.
It doesn't include the character references. It doesn't include the false prophecies that didn't come to pass, that weren't repented for, but they just doubled down on over and over and over again. We're seeing bad character. We're seeing bad doctrine. And guys, I don't say this with any glee, but this is wrong. This is heresy. You should not trust Kenneth Copeland. Let's say Kenneth Copeland comes out with a piece tomorrow addressing some of these quotes. I hope somehow this gets into the hands of Kenneth Copeland. I hope that somehow he goes, man, this is wrong. This is error. This is not the true message of Jesus Christ. This is not the gospel. I repent. I tell you right now, I would consider him a brother if he would repent of heresy. And even then, what I would say is you shouldn't be following the guy. I mean, he's only got, decades and decades and decades of error, like trailing through his ministry theologically and through practice. I want to believe and give what Jesus has said, forgive those 70 times seven, trust them, I want to accept any kind of repentance, but that doesn't mean that you're fit to lead God's people or to preach or to teach God's word. So tomorrow, if he repented, I would be so thankful for his repentance. I would extend the charity to say, hey, that's a Christian brother, but I still wouldn't say you should follow that guy, because I would say his vast majority of his ministry is full of doctrinal error.
Yeah. And I think, so to kind of round this out with the Bethel discussion, to me, this is an example of just lacking discernment on the part of Bethel, opening it up too much. There's a good side of opening it up where we don't want to be like so narrow that like everyone's a heretic except everyone who can sign our 97-point doctrinal statement. Like I like that. I believe Bethel is ecumenical, wants to relate to a lot of different people. That's good. And I believe that in the supernatural, they want to make space for God to move and not just clamp everything shut. I think that's good. But the solution, though, to shutting everything down is not to open everything up. It's to walk in discernment. I know that it can happen that, like, hey, you invite a speaker. It turns out like, oh, I didn't know they taught this. But Kenneth Copeland is so public and has been for so long. And these criticisms have been leveled so many times. I really don't think there's an excuse. So, Josh, I would actually say that Bethel, as well as Kenneth Copeland, would need to apologize for this. Copeland for his heresy and Bethel for inviting him out. And I think that would go a long way in terms of helping Bethel, in terms of like showing, hey, we are, they've tried to do these Rediscover Bethel videos. I applaud that. They're trying to show, hey, we're trying to exercise discernment. That's great. I think an apology on this invitation to Copeland is actually worth it to the body of Christ. And a warning is worth issuing. But I know, Josh, the problem is that when we're friends with people, it's hard to do that. It's hard to, a lot of times churches just won't do that because they don't, they want to keep the relationship. But guys, heresy is that dangerous. I don't like drawing lines, but around orthodoxy, I will draw lines. I want to be as ecumenical as possible, as welcoming open as possible. But around heresy, if you say something that endangers the worship of my Jesus, I will say something about you.
Agreed. Yeah, man. And there's a lot of concerns, man. They did this because of prophetic words and dreams and stuff that God had led them to connect with Kenneth Copeland. And I get real concerned when I hear, God led me to believe that Michael wears wrestling tights, and that God is leading you to conspire with known heretics. It's extremely concerning, and I hope that these warnings are able to pierce through the crowd. We've got another program coming up in like 3 minutes that we're going to go live for, so I've got to hop off this call, wrap things up. So guys, thank you so much for tuning in. Roundtree, thanks for contributing, you know, with me on this episode. I think this will help a lot of people. Guys, if you want to support the channel, links in the description. If you want to go check out the conference in March, you need to go register as soon as possible because, you know, spots are going super, super fast. Anyway, blessings, guys, and we'll see you next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday from 4 to 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. Blessings. Want to thank Kairos Classrooms for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio. And if you're out there, you've ever wondered, hey, I wonder if learning a biblical language would be a supplemental tool for me to help me in my biblical studies. Well, you need to check out Kairos Classrooms. They offer Greek and Hebrew classes that can help teach you and train you. It's a live classroom environment with actual students and actual live teachers, and they help teach you the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. And you need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. There's a link in the description, and you can use the promo code REMNANT to get 10% off. These classes are already crazy affordable, but with the promo code REMNANT, REMNANT, you'll get 10% off of Kairos Classroom. So check that out today. And thank you so much for Kairos for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio.